Well, thank you, Kurt.
I accused Kurt last time he led singing of singing an invitation song I didn't know just so I wouldn't be able to sing up here. You got one to know tonight. Of course, my daughter told me to apologize to Chris. She said I was mean to you this morning, Chris. Maybe if I was nicer to my song leaders, right? They might help me out a little bit. But I'm sorry. Did I actually apologize or I just relate what she said? I'm not sure. Tonight we continue the Great Adventure series. And we have reached the point now to where the gospel is about to rapidly spread throughout the world. You know, up to this point, it has been confined to the area of Palestine, Samaria, and up into Syria, as we have seen the church at Antioch. Church at Antioch is probably your first predominant Gentile church of some size. And in fact, at this particular time, it would appear too that the church at Antioch is going to become the center point or the focal point of the Christian efforts in the first century as Paul and Barnabas and Silas and others go forth from there to preach the gospel and to take it to, I mean, when we talk about what's happening in the missionary journeys, while there are Jews involved, it's going to be a predominantly Gentile endeavor. Acts chapter 12 and verse 25, and we'll be dealing with chapters 13 and 14 mostly tonight. We see that Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch. They are returning to Antioch after ministering with aid to the Judean Christians who were suffering a great famine. I mean, this had come from the Gentiles. This was a great olive leaf to those Jewish brethren that certainly did not like Gentiles, did not like Gentile brethren. And we know that the Jew-Gentile relationship is a very complex and difficult one in the first century church. There's not too many letters written in the New Testament that do not deal with it in some shape, fashion, or form. And actually, 2 weeks from now, next week we'll be on our people that God wants you to know, but 2 weeks from now, in our next lesson, we're going to talk about that, because Acts chapter 15 is the church at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch trying to hash some things out specifically about Judaism, but it has to do with Gentile and Jew relationship. And I think there's some application for us today, and not in a Jew and Gentile sense, but certainly in a race sense. And that the church needs to look closer at what the Bible says and shows to us and how they dealt with differences in people in the first century compared to maybe how the church has not done so well in the past 100 years, in that particular arena. Well, so they returned then to Antioch, and when they returned there, they took with them a young man named John Mark. Now, John Mark is going to factor heavily here in the first missionary journey, at least for the first part, but he's really going to have an impact on what he does in this missionary journey on whether he gets to go on the next one, right? And it will certainly cause a divide between the two main missionaries in this effort. This young man would be the one that would go on to write the gospel account of Mark. And so this is not just some young man out on the street. This is someone that's going to, in time, become a very instrumental part of the Lord's church there in the first century. And you know, when you think about it, we believe that he is eyewitness to Gethsemane and his gospel account. As he talks about Gethsemane, he talks about, and he's the only one to talk about, and writers often did not call themselves by name, but he talked about a young man who was in the Garden of Gethsemane and when the events took place of Jesus being taken by Judas and the mob, that there was a young man there, and he was out in his night clothes. And one of the guards grabbed him, and he ran right out of his night clothes and ran off into the night naked, having escaped being captured by the mob. And we believe that that is probably John Mark. We believe that most likely the upper room was at his house. And that's how he saw them leave. That's how he followed them. He was a young man. He was interested in Jesus Christ. Obviously a disciple, a man that would have a place ready for Jesus Christ as Jesus sent them in to tell them the teacher wants a place for the Passover as he prepared, and that man made preparation for that. We also see that his mother's name was Mary, And in the book of Acts, when Peter was taken prisoner and he got out by miraculous means, and he went to the house, remember the house where Rhoda was a servant? And he knocked on the door and she didn't even let him in. She thought he was a ghost. Do you know whose house that was? That was John Mark's. That was his mother's house, Mary. And so, you know, here was a woman of some means, had a gate, a large house. The church was meeting there centrally. We know that after the resurrection of our Lord, the disciples were still in the upper room. They were still meeting in that same upper room. So his mother was quite obviously a very centerpiece in the ministry of Jesus. And so he probably saw quite a bit. This young man has already seen a lot in reference probably to our Lord and to what took place. Probably saw our Lord in his, you know, after he was resurrected. May have been one of the 500 that had seen him at some later day after in the 40 days between the time that he rose from the grave and he was ascended to heaven. Well, he's also now, after having been a part of all that and in the center of all that for much of his early life here, and he's probably still a man in his young, you know, he's probably in his 20s. Now he has the opportunity to go and sit at the feet of Barnabas, who is his cousin. So he's kin to Barnabas, so we can kind of get an idea why Barnabas is kind of attached to him. But also at the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Peter had a lot to do with this young man as well. It's just amazing when I think about Mark, and the Bible mentions him just in little spots. And yet, here's a young man that Peter calls his son. You know, like Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith, Peter calls him his son. John Mark is an exceptional young man. Now, he's not going to do well in his first venture out, but he is an exceptional young man that is going to become a great servant of God. Well, while at Antioch, the Holy Spirit stated through the prophets that were there in Antioch, saying, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, this was not something that Paul and Barnabas came up with. This is God's plan. This is the Holy Spirit's plan. I want them. You set them apart. You know, I'm sure that they were doing a great work there in the city of Antioch. I'm sure the church loved having them there. And yet, the Holy Spirit says, you're just going to have to do without them. I got bigger plans for them right now. And I want to have them for myself. You know, there's no argument. There's just obedience. They fasted. They prayed. They dedicated themselves to God, looking to God for strength for what is to come. Folks, if we fail in anything, we fail in that we try to do things for the Lord without ever having consulted Him. Without ever praying to Him, without ever missing a meal to think about it. Without ever really asking God His blessings upon what we are doing. Here is men that are going on a mission that was told to them by God. And they're still looking to Him in prayer to help them with that mission. And so we need to follow that example as well. Well, the prophets in Antioch laid their hands on them and sent them off on this, what we call the first missionary journey. Paul, Barnabas, and Mark would leave Antioch. They would go to the city of Seleucia, which is not far from the city of Antioch. This is Antioch in Syria. We're going to have another Antioch tonight, so let's clear up on our Antiochs. You know, back in those times, conquerors just loved to name cities after themselves. And so there's some Antiochs. I forget. There's more than 100 Alexandrias. As Alexander just thought every city should be named after him. And so, you know, so we have multiple Antiochs. And this is Antioch in Syria. We're going to see Antioch of Pisidia in just a few moments. But they leave from there and go to Seleucia, the port, which is near the city of Antioch. And they sail from there to the island of Cyprus. And the Bible tells us that they preached all across the island in the synagogues. Now, the Bible makes it clear, Romans 1 makes it clear, and Acts chapter 1 makes it clear that it was to be to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. And Paul always followed that model. Wherever he went, it went Jews first and then the Greeks. He went to the synagogues and he taught them. And so here we see the Bible telling us that they preached in the synagogues all over the island of Cyprus. Now, the proconsul of Cyprus there, Sergius Paulus, Bible tells us is a man of intelligence. And he wants to hear the gospel. Obviously, Paul and them have stirred up quite a stir, haven't they? Because not just any little old thing came to the proconsul of Rome. things that were impactful on his area that he's reigning are the only things he's going to deal in. And so obviously they've had quite an impact on the island of Cyprus. And he wants to hear what is being taught. There was a man there named Elymas. Now Elymas is his advisor. The Bible describes him as a magician. So number one, and we're not talking David Copperfield here, y'all, or pulling rabbits out of hats. Okay? Magicians in the day of this time, in the first century, were men who practiced the art of deception with the goal of trying to make it look like there was some kind of divine power in play. Okay? They made their money. How they made their money was not at the local theater. They made their money at the local pagan temple, making things appear like it had divine attributes. And so it calls him a magician, which is already a strike against him. But he is also Jewish. And it says, and Luke calls him a false prophet. So not only is he deceiving people, maybe his magic is done to make it look like he is a man that is divinely blessed, and therefore he is making prophecies that are false based upon or telling people, see what I can do, God is speaking these things through me. But Paul says to Elymas, because Elymas is trying to stop Paul, he doesn't want Sergius to hear what Paul has to say. And so Paul looks at him and says, and listen to this. Let me tell you what, if you think that, I hear people say today, well, preachers should never just really be, too blunt or too straightforward. I'm sorry, folks. You got to look at Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, Jesus said he's the greatest preacher ever was. And he saw some people come and said, you brood of vipers, who told you you needed to repent? What if I did that? How many of you would want my head? It would be calling for an elders meeting, right? Apostle Paul here says, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you're going to call it like it is? And you son of the devil. How many of you ever heard a preacher call someone the son of the devil? You enemy of all righteousness. Will you not? You kind of think that Paul could have stopped on any one of those, right? He didn't have to just keep piling on. The son of the devil is pretty bad. But now, you're not only the son of the devil, but you're the enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And Elymas is struck blind right there on the side. Now I find something interesting. Luke provides for us one little footnote. He says, and he wandered around trying to get somebody to lead him around. That gives me the idea. I infer from that, as a preacher who reads and then makes some, inferences from what is given in the text, that nobody much liked him. Because nobody will help him. He's looking for somebody just to help him. He's running into stuff. And nobody seems to want to help him. So he must have not been very well liked to begin with. Well, the Bible goes on to say that this amazed Sergius. In fact, he listened to Paul and he even believed. And so Sergius, this intelligent man, was willing to listen and to believe what Paul taught. Well, they leave from there and they sail from Cyprus to Perga, which is on the southern shore. You can look at your maps in the back of your Bible. It'll have the first missionary journey map if you want to look there and follow along. I thought about having a PowerPoint, but that might be just easier to do if you want to follow along there. They go to the city of Perga on the southern shore of what is modern-day Turkey. And it is at this point that Mark decides to turn back, to go back home. At least from the standpoint of Paul, I'm not sure that Barnabas is ever arguing later in chapter 15. I don't think he's ever arguing that John Mark had a good reason to leave. He just kind of felt like John Mark needed a second chance. But the Apostle Paul obviously felt whatever reason he had for leaving the missionary journey was not a good one. So he leaves and he goes back. The Apostle Paul, when you think about the character of the Apostle Paul, here's a man, right, that when he set his mind on something, nothing's going to get in his way. He was going to go through anything and everything to get to what he was going to do. He had that same attitude when it was persecuting Christians. He has that same attitude now as he's bringing people to Christ. That's one of Paul's great attributes, is that persistence. Man never stopped. Maybe that was why John Mark just couldn't keep up. You know, Paul was a pusher. And he pushed hard. Pushed himself hard for the cause of Christ. You know, it could have been as well. It could have been because of fear. I mean, where they are now, it's interesting. He sails all the way to Perga before he decides to go back. You know, it would have been a lot easier to just stop in Cyprus and head on back and then to sail over. I don't know. Maybe Paul talks about all the shipwrecks and difficult times and that he had on boats. Maybe they didn't have a good sail over there. Of course, he's going to have to get on a boat and go back. But also, the road between Perga and where they're going was famous for its bandits and the murders that took place there. It was a very dangerous place. And, you know, you're going off, and this is not some big, huge entourage either. These are just men of God. And they're going to head up this trail. They're not carrying swords. They're not carrying spears. They don't have armed guards. Maybe John Mark just thought, you know, I'm too young to die. I got a book to write, right? And so he turns back. Whatever the reason is, you know, as I've already said, he does change as time goes by. But Paul and Barnabas then traveled north to the city of Antioch of Pisidia on the Sabbath day, as always. They taught the Jews about Jesus Christ in the synagogue. And, you know, it's interesting because they were so enthralled with the sermon that that Paul presented to them that day that they begged him to come back and tell them more. Come back next Sabbath. Come back to the synagogue and preach again. Boy, we really are interested in that. Some even went further than that and followed them. Wanted to know more right now. Well, Paul and Barnabas were obviously quite busy between Sunday and the next Saturday in the city preaching and teaching. Because the next Saturday, the whole city, the Bible tells us, turned out to hear Paul preach. Boy, wouldn't we love it if the whole town of Cary turned out to hear a gospel sermon today? Not the Jews. They didn't like it. The Bible says they became jealous. They didn't want to share the gospel. They didn't want to share Paul. They didn't want to share the message. And they were mad that he let these Gentiles come. Who are they? Remember, Peter took quite a beating when he went and preached to Cornelius, right? And those are Christians. Here you are bringing Gentiles. You're going to teach a Gentile? How dare you? And so instead of being recipients of the teaching, instead of being people that could hear what the week before they were begging, we want to hear more, now they're going to become the direct opposition to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And it says that they contradicted him, or tried to, and they blasphemed anything to try to prevent the message from being given to the Gentiles. And this is what Paul says to the Jews. It was necessary that the Word of God be spoken to you first, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. It was necessary that the gospel be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it. And I love this next line. Pay attention to this. And judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Let me tell you what. If somebody rejects the gospel, it's not the gospel's fault. It's not God's fault. It's their fault. God hasn't judged them unworthy. They have judged themselves unworthy of the eternal life that is provided in God's truth. He says, you have judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. I can just almost see Paul. You know, Paul's quite the preacher. I can just almost see him just almost turning to the Gentile crowds, because I'm sure they're not in the synagogue. They're over here, and I'm sure the Jews are over here. Jew don't want to touch, right? He don't want to touch a Gentile. So they're two separate groups. They're not intermingled. We're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. That's quite a task, isn't it? Is it really? Or isn't that go into all the world and preach the gospel. Isn't that the same thing? To the end of the earth. However far we have to go, if we have an opportunity to take the gospel there, we take it. And we preach it. The Gentiles heard this, and they rejoiced. See the difference? You got one group over here that are blaspheming, and you got another group over here, and this is going to be indicative of the way it runs. They're glorifying, they're happy, they're excited, they're rejoicing at the word of the Lord. And it says that many of them believed. But the Jews never go away easy in the Bible, do they? They never just give up. Oh, well, the Gentiles accepted. We're just going back in our synagogue and do our thing. No. They don't work like that. There are men of the Pharisaical belief all throughout Judaism. And they have a very stubborn, very long stubborn streak, don't they? So they decide that they are going to actively impede Paul, and they start a persecution in the city that would eventually reach the point that it would drive Paul and Barnabas from the city. I'm telling you, you got to get a city pretty stirred up to drive the Apostle Paul out, don't you? To drive Barnabas out. They stirred that city up and they drove them out of the city, and that is where we get that wonderful text where they shook the dust off their feet, right? And said, there's other people that want to hear the gospel. And they moved on. In Iconium, the next city that they went to, which was east of there, they once again entered the synagogue, and in the end, many people believed, both Jews and Greeks, but here we go again. The Jews show up, and they stir the people up till they sought to stone Paul and Barnabas, and they had to leave because of that. Now, I want to throw something out there at you. I want you to think with me for just a moment. I'm not saying anything dogmatically here, but I want you to just take Scripture for what it says. You know, we often talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Oh, what could it be? He was blind. He was this. There's a hundred different things. With however many commentaries you have on your shelf, you have that many things it could be. People can be a thorn in your flesh. So it was in Judges chapter 2. You don't drive out the Canaanite people, fine, I'm going to leave them here and they're going to be a thorn in your side. Right? That's what God said. Paul's thorn in the flesh, as he put it, kept him from exalting himself. Imagine what he would have done in the city of Antioch of Pisidia had the Jews not been there to stop him. They were rejoicing. Imagine what he'd done in the city of Iconium if they hadn't come from Antioch of Pisidia and stirred up the people to stone him. Because when Paul was dealing with the Gentiles and he was preaching to the Gentiles, they were coming in droves to the cause of Christ. And when you study the book of Acts and you study his missionary journeys, every single one of them, this is the pattern. He goes to a city, has great success, everything is going great, and the Jews come and destroy it. Kept me from doing all that I could do. That's a thorn in the flesh. Oh, what he could have done in his mission works had these people not been there. Following him around. They're going to literally follow him from city to city to city to city. Keeping him from proclaiming himself fully to the people in these cities. Well, Paul and Barnabas has to leave there. They leave Iconium. And they went to the cities of Lysaonia. Boy, I tell you, once you mess them up, you're hard to ever get them back. Lysaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. And the surrounding areas, the Bible says. Well, at Lystra, Paul healed a man who had been lame from birth, and the people got all excited, didn't they? Pagan city, people excited, bad mixture. They got all excited and called them Zeus and Hermes. Called them Greek gods. And they said, the gods have become like men and come down to us. Didn't you just see? Can you imagine the look on Paul and Barnabas when they yelled that? Can you imagine? Because the Bible tells us a little bit about the reaction, doesn't it? They ripped their clothes and begged them, stop! Stop this! And in fact, this situation gets so far out of hand with the people that here comes the priest of Zeus, and he's fixing to offer a sacrifice to them. And they literally barely are able to restrain this crowd from worshiping them, from literally offering a sacrifice, an animal, in sacrifice to them. And that's, you know, up on the hills of that, guess who comes? The Bible says the Jews came again and turned the people against Paul and Barnabas. And as a result, Paul's going to get drug out of the city. He's going to be stoned and he's going to be left for dead. But yet he stands up, doesn't he? Now, let me ask you this. You've just been stoned. Let's put you in the place of Paul. You've just been stoned. That's not a pleasant experience. You've been stoned and you're outside the city. You're not dead and you get up. Doesn't it go through your mind, I'm outside the city, this might be the best place for me to be? I think I'll just walk that way. City's that way. No. Paul gets up after being stoned. And where does he go? No, he doesn't go away. He turns and walks back into the city. Friends, that's courage. That's courage and a lot of faith in God. To be willing to do that, to go back into that city. You know, one thing for us to take note of in the city of Lystra is there's a young man in the city of Lystra that Paul probably converted, maybe even baptized, probably did baptize based on the way that he talks about him. There's a young man who lives in the city of Lystra named Timothy. He may have very well saw Paul stand up, walk back in the city, may have watched him be stoned. And it is going to be the next time that Paul, in the second missionary journey, which we'll talk about in a later lesson, when he comes back through this city, this young man will have earned a reputation as a strong Christian. And the Apostle Paul is going to take him under his wing. We have two books written to the young preacher, and they are kind of the manuals for gospel preachers. 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy is going to be Paul's son in the faith, and he would have come into contact most likely with him on this missionary journey and will take him with him after he comes back to Lystra in the second. You know, they left then after these things took place. They left and they retraced their paths, teaching those who they had converted on their way back along the same path that they had taken. Teaching those that they had converted and appointing elders in every church. And I know the immediate question pops into our minds. How can we have elders already in churches that haven't been established but mere days or weeks? Well, we have to remember some things. This is not Philip in Samaria. This is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul has the ability to lay hands upon individuals and give them the gifts of the Holy Spirit, those gifts that would enable these people to have knowledge that would be beyond their years. Where today we need men that have studied the Bible for many, many years to be able to be qualified to accomplish that task. In those days, there not being the actual book, it was required to have prophecy where God spoke through you. And certainly that was necessary in the infant church. And that is how you find that we are having elders even at this early time in these churches' lives. Well, they returned to Antioch in Syria, and they reported all the things that God had done. And I want you to, you know, be careful. When we read the Bible, don't just go, just run through it. Take time and pay attention to the way the Bible words things, because it words things with a purpose. They said they told them what great things God had done, not through them, not to them, with them. You ever thought about that? Folks, today as children of God, as the Lord's church, we work with God to accomplish His purposes in this world. Hand in hand, we work with Him. He uses us in joint effort with Him to see that His gospel is taught to all the world. God works with us. You know, they also reported how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, that probably got quite a few smiles in the church at Antioch. That probably was quite the good news to the church at Antioch. If you had told that same news to the church at Jerusalem, probably still struggle with some things there. But certainly at the church at Antioch, it was good news. Now, the fact that this is all snowballing, Gentiles are really coming to the gospel now, may have been a precipitous event to what takes place in chapter 15, which we're going to talk about next time. But, you know, the event where we go to Jerusalem and we have to deal with how do Gentiles and Jews coalesce together in the church? How do we deal with the differences of culture and how we were raised? Well, but the chapter finishes with, they stayed a long time. Church at Antioch, I'd love to know more about it. It just kind of gets mentioned. But yet it seems to be so powerful. There's no letters written to it, so it must have been doing pretty good. At least no letters that the Holy Spirit felt necessary for us to read. But what a church. What a group of people. You know, one of the first things we read them doing is sending aid to people that probably wouldn't want to have anything to do with them. But their love was great. And their love for the cause of Christ was even greater. What a church. You know, I mentioned Paul and his opposition to young John Mark, and that comes after in chapter 15 as we begin the second missionary journey. But I want us to understand something about the Apostle Paul. He was not a perfect man. He made his mistakes. I believe as I read the Scriptures, I think he made a mistake. I think Barnabas was right. If I had to side in that argument, which I wouldn't have gotten in the middle of it, I'm not going to get between those two. I'd have just sat over and watched. But if I had to side, if they called me over and said, who's right? My gut would be with Barnabas to pick someone up to help them be better. Because that's really what Christianity is about. And I think years and wisdom. Let me tell you what, all of Paul's wisdom and all that Paul gained was not just through miraculous inspiration. He did learn things. He became wiser just through experience, just like we all do. But when he wrote to young Timothy again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, you bring Mark. He's useful for my ministry. Paul came to understand some things. I think he understood that he was wrong, that Mark was valuable, and that to do what he did, to cut him off just because, you know, he did not do real well in his first endeavor was not the way to be. You know, I think Timothy had a lot to do with that, and I'm getting out on my notes are done. we're just gonna float here for a minute. I think Timothy had a lot to do with that. Because here's another young man. And you got to remember what is happening in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and he's at the church at Ephesus and he tells him to be strong and to stand and, you know, let no one despise you. All those things that are laid out there in 1 Timothy that he needs to stand and that what he needs to do as a preacher. Appoint elders, deacons. Do those things. Fulfill your ministry. But by the time he writes 2 Timothy, Timothy is John Mark at Perga. He's ready to quit. He's done. Paul writes 2 Timothy, and right out of the gate he says, young man, we are not given a spirit of timidity, right? We don't quit. We are given a spirit of power. Oh, when you look at if you look at 2 Timothy and I've taken in my Bible and I've highlighted what Paul says about, you know, standing, what Paul says about suffering for the cause of Christ, going through all these different things, you got all these lines, and then you got lines to Timothy. The very next lines are what you need to do. Join me, Paul says. Because he's ready to quit. He's reminding Timothy in chapter 4 of those scriptures that we know so well. You need to fight the good fight, don't you? Finish the course, keep the faith. So that you can have that same. But you come down to the end of chapter 4, and I think it's the key point. It is, you know, we get to those parts where Paul starts talking to people, right? say hi to this person, hi to that person, and you know, and we just kind of tune out. Okay, I'm done with that chapter reading. I don't know those people anyway. So I'll just get on to my next, you know, the next book tomorrow night. And we don't read those. But that is the most important part of the book of 2 Timothy. Because Paul says, Demas has left me because he loves this present world. And he turns right around and he says, bring John Mark to me because I have a use for him. You have a choice, Timothy. You can be a Demas, or you can be a Mark. What do you want to be? You know, for us tonight, we have that same choice. We have that option. What are we going to be? Are we going to be someone that's useful for the cause of Christ? Or are we going to be someone that loves this present world? Are we going to be someone that doesn't provide useful, doesn't work with God? The missionary journeys are powerful because we see men accomplish great things for one reason. They're working with God. Folks, this congregation can do great things if we work with God. Oh, if we think we can do it and we're smart and it's all about us, we're going to fall flat on our face. We need to work with God. We need to be a John Mark. As much as he failed, and we will fail at times, in the end, he proved useful. May we also. This evening, if you're not a child of God and you want to be a part of God's kingdom, you want to work with God as a child of God, you can do that this evening by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God this evening, maybe you've been a Demas. Maybe you have loved this present world. Maybe you have not been working with God. Take His hand. It's out there. It wants your hand. And join Him. Work with Him. If we can help you in any way this evening, won't you let us as we stand and as we sing.